As many of you know, this last weekend we hosted the second Mission Catalyst Mission Conference, and one of the honors that we get, not only of having this conference take place in our own house, it involves about 22 different churches around the community, all who have the same desire to see people really connected and networked into missions ministry, whether they're just looking for ways to support individual missions or really looking for a way to get themselves involved and invested in actually going into the mission field. And this year was the second one. It was a great response last night. Many, many, many people came forward for prayer and with a desire to really become involved in a greater involvement in seeing missions reach out into the world. But one of the benefits that we have, along with just the honor of doing this, is that usually I get first pick on speakers. And so when I was sent the letter several months ago, when Steve Allen sent it to me and said, here are the people we're going to have speaking at the conference next year, I immediately emailed him back and said, I would like for George Verver to come and speak here at our church. And the reason why this was so exciting to me is because many of you know the close relationship I have with KP Yohannan. And KP really, his first commitment to mission was with Operation Mobilization. And I remember many decades ago, him telling me about George and just the kind of what he called this radical discipleship, which I think we understand is only radical because of its absence in the church. It's actually just biblical discipleship. It's Bible normalcy. But nonetheless, I was so impacted, and I found that so many of the leaders of KP's ministry, Gospel for Asia, had also come out of this same incubation of ministry called Operation Mobilization. Today, they're known around the world. They have their ship, which has ministered over 2 million people around the world. Someplace between 4,000 and 6,000 missionaries involved in working in many, many countries, even in many Muslim countries today. And George is kind of a legend in his own time, although he probably will do his best to disabuse you of any such impression about himself. But I can just honestly say we're greatly honored to have a man like George. Yes, in many ways, a man like you and I, but he's an example of what the Bible taking ordinary people who are willing to say yes to the call of God and do some rather extraordinary things through them. So as George comes to share with us, would you just give him a warm welcome and convince him that you're happy to be here and looking forward to hearing from him?
Well, I'm not exaggerating that it's very special for me to finally get to Spokane, really, partly because my son who was born in Spain, he's here this morning, married an English woman in London, all three children born in London, moved to Idaho. I guess nobody had told him about Spokane, so he's down there near Nampa, and he's just driven up with some more books, especially Operation World. We ran out. He brought more. We ran out again. Operation World, I don't even have a sample. I left one under a chair here, disappeared. And I'm sure you can get it for your book store. Beautiful store. I was just there. Probably consider the greatest missionary book of all times. It's that thick, and yet it sells for the price of a medium-sized paperback. It's just been updated after 12 years. And it has prayer information and prayer requests, facts on every nation in the world and most of the people's groups. So you can get it probably through your own bookstore or through Amazon. All of our copies are gone. In fact, almost all of our books have gone in the first service. And we just have a couple books left. Fortunately, one of the most important books that we had for this whole weekend, we sent a lot. So we still have some copies of Europe, a book that was published in Europe, about Europe, by a close friend and professional writer, Debbie Maroff, who gave us that book, True Grit, about women and what's going on about women around the globe. And I'd really encourage you to pick this up, even though you may not be that interested in Europe right now. You should be. Europe is a mission field. Your own Calvary Fellowships have ministry in Europe. I've preached in the fellowship there in Germany. And here's a book When I saw it, it was great. I was thrilled. $25 printed in, you know, in the Euro world. They gave me permission to do my own edition in the United States. You can have it for any donation, even 98 cents. I won't let this dollar shop or 99-cent shop beat me. So you can have it for 98 cents. If you're not interested, believe me, first of all, this book is very hard to get. You might get it now through Amazon. Mission books don't get easily widely known. So I'd encourage you. God is working in Europe. It's not as bad as some people say. Europe is still sending out thousands of missionaries. In Great Britain, we probably have 2 million believers. And yet, looking at the huge population of Europe, it's just a tiny, tiny percentage. So pick up that book. There's a few copies left of Dalit, The Story of the Untouchables, The Challenge of the Untouchables of India. Some of you know K.P. Hanna now is very much involved and very linked with the author of this book. They're really partners together in the battle, Joseph D'Souza. So there's just a couple of books left for any donation, even a dollar. There's even a few copies left of the official history of OM. When I was the leader, I stepped out of old leadership 8 years ago. I refused to have this printed. I said, we don't want any history books. We're trying to make history. We don't want any George Verwer stories. But when I left the leadership, I never forget one of the first calls, phone calls I got. George, we're going to do the history. And I didn't have the energy or the leadership authority anymore to oppose it. But I think the most exciting part of this book is a picture of Mrs. Clapp, the woman who prayed for me. I was a lost, loudmouth, needy New Jersey kid. My grandfather was an atheist. My other grandfather was Irish, Scottish, and English blood mixed, probably toxic. He was a drunk. My grandmother divorced him. And that little lady whose picture's in this book, she heard about me and put my name on her Holy Ghost hit list. And she not only prayed for me to become a Christian, she prayed that I'd become a missionary. Whoa. Didn't even discuss this with me. That woman changed my life. She sent me a Gospel of John through the mail. I began to read it. And then there's a poster picture of the meeting, March 3rd, Madison Square Garden, 1955. Billy Graham came to New York City one night, 2 years before that famous campaign, that so many tens of thousands came to Jesus in New York City. And when I look at that poster, I just humble myself that God would save me and would use me every day by God's grace these 56 years. So there's a few copies of that. I'll let you in on a trade secret. You send me an email and say, hey, send me your mystery pack. Send me your mystery pack. What's that? That's 20 books free. No strings attached. No address added to a database. So I shouldn't have told you that. There's too many of you here. I usually only tell that in small groups. Belfast Bible College, where I was preaching on, I guess that was Monday. I let that out. Wow. Avalanche of emails. Mystery pack. Send me your mystery pack. One kid got mixed up. Send me your magic pack. Mystery pack. Not magic pack. So normally I have thousands of books, but this weekend has been so overwhelming, and there's just these few left, and I hope you'll pick them up. There's a little literature about our ministry, and we just love to have further contact with you. I've been involved with Calvary Chapels for over 40 years, one of my favorite movements. I don't say that lightly or superficially. God has had his hand on your unique fellowship. And has not just blessed America and Canada, but other parts of the world. I've had the privilege of speaking in many of your amazing fellowships, especially, of course, there in Boise, Idaho, many, many times with Bob Caldwell, who has that great vision also for India. Hallelujah. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. Because of my conviction about that, I don't even get invited to minister in many churches. I'm put in the missionary box. He's a missionary. And we don't have missionaries, especially Sunday morning. We have them Wednesday night, and the Wednesday night services have closed all over the nation. So I believe the cause of global missions is in difficulty in our country. It's still strong. Both the supporting of nationals and internationals. I wrote a chapter in one of my books. I'd be happy to send it to you of how God uses both. But you know, there's 40 nations out there that have hardly any nationals. And so as nationals in places like India and OM in India, over 2,000 workers is mainly all nationals that we have supported financially for 47 years. My wife and I had the joy of helping start that, training Indians and letting them get on with the job. And we just thank the Lord. But we have a burden for places like Afghanistan, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Turkmenistan, Libya, Algeria. These places have been on my heart for more than 50 years. And I'm looking for people that I can pass on my legacy. And last night, toward the end of the meeting, we had people come and pray, putting their hand on a nation that maybe God was speaking to them about. And it was an exciting moment as so many gathered around the globe. Many, of course, couldn't even reach the globe. Please pray for the follow-up of what the Holy Spirit did here in the past few days, because that's always tougher than sort of the initial breakthrough we may have in people's lives. I think of Acts 1:8, "Ye shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth." God is not through with Americans in global missions. But I believe we've got to go to different places. As the church has exploded in Brazil, in Kenya, the Philippines, so many nations, and that book, Operation World, can help us understand that. We need to start thinking of the more unreached places of the world. And there's about 40 nations on that list. So please, pray for the unreached people. Get into some websites. Check my own website, georgeverwer.com. Let's use technology. People are sitting in their homes here in the United States and leading people to Christ through the internet all over the world, including Muslims. You perhaps have heard about the phenomenal breakthrough in the land of Algeria, where tens of thousands of Muslim Berbers, not Arabs, have come to Jesus, are in churches. I hope someday you can meet Brother Youssef, an Algerian who's pioneered OM in Algeria, just as Joseph D'Souza pioneered OM there in India. It's so exciting to see what God is doing. In fact, in the last 150 years, more people have come to Jesus, as far as we can count and discern, than the previous 1,850 years. We think we're living in hard days. How would you like to live, what was it, 100 years ago? Less than that, when the bubonic plague, that big plague hit the planet and 18 million people disappeared, huh? I believe God is allowing us to live in a period of time where people are often living to an older age, where often there's less hassle to go to African countries where so many all died in the first wave of missionaries. And now we can go, we can stay healthy, we can work with the national church, which is exploding. We have so many advantages today. So we should be able to finish this task that Jesus gave us. To do that, we need to refocus. But that's not my message for this morning. My message is a message I seldom give. If I find it hard to give. Again, so many burdens on my heart. The title of the message is Confessions of a Weak Missionary. And I remember giving this in Chicago maybe 30 years ago, I think for the first time. I was mainly speaking to believers. But there's a really tough guy there in the advertising world. And maybe people thought he was a Christian. And he was a key man with one of the biggest advertising companies in the world. He was behind those famous Marlboro cigarette ads. He was a chain smoker. And somehow this message, Confessions of a Weak Missionary, where I shared my struggles, my doubts, some of my failures, somehow it touched his heart. As far as I can see from the people I prayed with this morning, as I shared this message for the first time in a long time, an hour or two ago, God's Holy Spirit worked in a similar way, And I just pray, especially for people like me that have struggles and doubts, and you still aren't living the level of victory you want to live, that somehow this morning will be an encouragement. God's grace to weak, struggling people. There are a number of scriptures, but I want you to first look at James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. That's a good challenge. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. We've been doing that this morning. Is any one of you sick? Should call the elders of the church to pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, and here's the key verse. Confess your sin to each other. Sins, it says. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And then it gives that example of Elijah. The other passage of scripture is in the book of Corinthians, chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will rather boast all the more gladly. This seems so weird. About my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. And when I am weak, then I am strong. I am stunned that God could ever use a character like me. I now look back at 56 years of ministry. It started when three of us went to Mexico. I learned Spanish. I learned to love Mexicans. I fell into the culture, but I had to go back to college. Because of Mexico and what I saw, I left university, a liberal arts college, where I had met an amazing character who was destined to be one of the most important persons of my life. His name was Dale Rotan. He was a sophomore. I arrived as a freshman, and I was warned. This church, this large institute that had once been very biblical, sending out missionaries, part of the Presbyterian denomination, had left biblical cause except a few teachers. And so when someone like Dale Rotan was around who believed the Bible, was in evangelism, he was considered a fanatic. Somebody came to me and when I was a freshman, they said, look, beware of this guy Rotan. He's baptizing people in the showers. Which he hadn't done. Years later, by the way, he did baptize me. But it was in a baptistry, not a shower. I was excited about meeting such a person because I'd just come to Jesus, and I was, at least that's what other people said in my hometown, I was on fire. The fire that woman brought into my life when I came to Christ in that Billy Graham meeting on March 3rd was spreading in this ungodly high school that she had been praying for 15 or maybe 20 years. People started coming to Christ. I went back during my break when I was at this college. And hundreds came to the meeting, and 125 stood to believe on Jesus, including my own father. So I looked for Dale the very next Sunday. I can remember as if it were a few months ago, walking with Dale home from church, and our hearts binding through the Word of God. And by His grace, we've been together in this ministry for 56 years. He had the courage to rebuke me when I said something stupid. I had a gifting in that area, especially in those days. I remember once preaching in Manchester, England. People were committing their lives. It seemed to be a great meeting. And Dale came up to me and he said, Brother George, again, we've seen God using you. Oh, thank you. But, you know, if you would stick more to the truth, maybe God could use you even more. Huh? Do you have anybody in your life like that? David had a guy called Nathan. Thou art the man. And I believe many people don't run the marathon race well because they never get someone equal to them that's not afraid of them that will confront them. And I thank God for Dale Roton, and then Peter Maiden, who eventually, after 25 years as my associate, an Englishman, completely different from me, who was the greatest single practical help in our whole movement, and then became the leader for the last 8 years. I thank God for the team of men and women I've had the privilege, and especially because they knew that I had my struggles. They knew I had my weaknesses. And I wanted to leave leadership. I was a reluctant leader from the day go. I especially found it difficult when there were personality complexities. Found it difficult when there were misunderstandings. Didn't find it easy to take criticism. You know, how we handle criticism is one of the most important things in our life. And by God's grace, through counselors, including some amazing women that I'm so indebted to, I learned how to be a leader in God's work. Pretty important, since I did it for 46 years. And since we have had 160,000 people work with OM, 20,000 at least who are in leadership today across the world. When we stopped counting 20 years ago, the number of people we had given the gospel to face, it had gone over the 1 billion mark. One woman prayed. One needy, struggling character who still has struggles now as Mr. Senior Citizen. By the way, living in London, England, as a senior, you get some real perks. I have what's called a London Freedom Pass. Any old person living in London can get it. All the transportation is free. Trains, buses, underground, and you know, you really feel like a VIP. You come up to the turnstable in the train station or in the subway, the underground, and you little touch it with your little card and it opens. You know, it's like almost the Red Sea experience. So it's exciting to get older. And I hope none of you are intimidated when you get older and maybe you don't run as fast and you feel other weaknesses, because God is using older people in a mighty way. But let me be more specific. What are some of these weaknesses? Number one, really a negative streak. I tend to see the dark side. I don't know if any of you are like that. I tend to see the problems. That gets tied together with struggles I have in the area of fear. I remember once in Pakistan, I was really facing my negativeness. You know, I've become the Darth Vader of the evangelical world. I didn't want that. And I was in Pakistan, and one of the OM leaders, I was about to preach in a key meeting. It was in the cathedral. The bishop of the Church of North Pakistan was there. And so this leader came to me, knowing that I usually say a couple of stupid things in each sermon. He said, "Look, could you really be careful tomorrow what you say?" Well, okay. Then another OM leader, I'll never forget it. He came to me and said, "You know, in the cathedral with the bishop, do you think you could dress properly?" You know, that was before my global jacket. This sort of covers everything. I just had, you know, clothing. We got out of the missionary barrel. It often didn't fit. And I didn't really care. Sometimes even my hair wasn't combed. Now it's no problem. I just use my fingers now. So this guy comes and says, "Can you be properly dressed?" So I said, "Okay." You know, I'm trying to cooperate. I have a non-cooperative streak, but I'm trying to cooperate. There I am the next day. I'm in a suit and tie. I look like an undertaker. I was really trying my best. Guess what? Negative thinkers, huh? Guess what? As I'm preaching in front of the bishop, a pigeon flies over me, drops its load on my sleeve, huh? Typical, right? Huh? Is this what you had last week? But God was doing a new thing in me, really. I looked at the congregation. I said, "Praise Jesus. Praise the Lord that the elephants don't fly around here. I've never been the same." And though you're laughing right now, I want to say this with all my heart. Beware, especially as you get older, of a negative, critical spirit. Beware of a root of bitterness that can come, especially as you're older. You've been hurt. You've been rejected. Maybe you've gone through a marriage or even two. Maybe you're having difficulty with your own kids. And you can become negative. A lot of people become negative about the church, and it's partly because of unrealistic expectation and lack of biblical understanding about God's people. That no matter how filled we are with the Holy Spirit, we're incredibly human. We're incredibly human. And I got into super spirituality as a young Christian, and it could have destroyed me, as everything in my life was just evangelism and prayer and the word, and I rejected things that I liked because I thought they're worldly. And by God's grace, he brought me out of that through the ministry of Dr. Francis Schaeffer and other men and women of God who had a more balanced view of life. I ran away from things like roller coasters. I mean, that's how can a Christian go on a roller coaster? The truth was I was afraid of him from a bad childhood experience. It was a great day in my life. I think 30 years ago in Australia, I was with the unsaved boyfriend of my daughter. And he said, let's go on the roller coaster. What am I going to say to him? I'm trying to win him to Christ. He thinks I'm a Christian leader, courageous, anything for Jesus. Not roller coasters. And by God's grace, I got on that roller coaster. And I tell you, it's been an epidemic ever since. I've been over 150 to 200 of the most impossible, wild, some even dead-end roller coasters on the entire planet. By the way, it increased my prayer life. But the fact of the matter is, I rediscovered my humanity. I started to dance again. I started to go back to films. I started to get into the world of arts. I started to realize the greatness of God and how we're not called just to evangelize the world. We're called to build the kingdom in every aspect of society. And it was that reentrance of humanness that really attracted Europeans. Our work was largely in the first 20 years a European work. Many of our workers all came out of Cambridge and Oxford, where I went every year, completely different from the rest of them, and shared what God was doing in my life. And tens of thousands of British people have served with Operation Mobilization these 50-some years. They led the original invasion of India as those trucks drove from London all the way to New Delhi. And when Indians met people, graduates with degrees from Cambridge and Oxford, living on the floor, traveling in the backs of trucks, dressed like them. It shook India and started a movement that has continued to spread since that day. God can use weak, needy, struggling people. And my second theme for this morning is simple. God wants to use you. He wants to use you more. I know he's already using you. I've flown all the way from England. This is the only weekend I have. Often I have at least 3 weekends of ministry. I got to fly back a week from Monday. But he's brought me here and he wants me to declare this message in this great fellowship that I feel so linked with and so linked with your pastor. He wants to use you more. He wants you to think out of the box. I love books. But you can't read them all. Especially now with my memory. So I'm more into titles now. Just read the title. Really. One of my favorite books is Erwin Lutzer's Failure Backdoor to Success. It's brilliant. Brilliant. I mean, I recommend it. I've not read it, but the cover just touched my heart. Then some other guy, he wrote the book, You Can't Walk on Water If You Don't Get Out of the Boat. Isn't that brilliant? Again, I've not read it. Just the title. So touch my heart. So some of you men, be honest, you don't read that much. Get into titles. Go in the Christian bookshop. Just pull out. Write down 10 titles that changed my life. And it's amazing what God can do through book covers. If you want to go the extra mile, then read the back cover. That's also quite interesting. However, for this book about Europe, I hope you'll read the book. And I've been reading this book and her other book about women. It's touched my life in a powerful way. But my greater struggle was lust, and that's hard to talk about. It's funny, we don't feel comfortable talking about sex in the church. I'm sure that's not true in many Calvary chapels, which is it's been one of your strengths, to take the whole word of God. We get these pastors, I think they're most of them from Texas, used to boast, we expound the entire word of God. They start in Genesis and they take you through the whole Bible. For many of those pastors, for the people listening, it does become incredibly boring. But they plod on. But I always ask them, what did you do when you got to that verse? It's one of my favorite verses. Be thou satisfied with the breasts of the wife of thy youth. Well, we haven't got, we didn't see that verse. There's over 500 verses in the Bible about sex. And Billy Graham, my spiritual father, back in the 50s and 60s, was the most open person speaking about sex. And that was my big struggle. I started into porno as I was only 14. At 17, I had 32 different girlfriends. I had a picture of Marilyn Monroe in the nude on the bottom of my bed, and I was on a lust trip that could have destroyed my life when I came to Jesus. But when I came to Jesus, it wasn't all so easy. The magazines I was able to burn, but what about my mind? And then what do I do about kissing? I'd been kissing every girl I could get my hands on since I was like 11. And I thought, I need a clear word from God on this issue. And so, you know, somebody said, you can't kiss anymore. Some other even jellyfish said I couldn't even dance anymore. I thought, what have I got myself into? You know, I was the only freshman at the senior prom. I was voted the most popular person in Ramsey High. Mr. Ramsey High had an ego bigger than Grand Canyon. Now I'm saved. But the girls still look very attractive. And so I looked for a verse. I needed that verse. Thou shalt not kiss. You know, 11th commandment. That would have done it. I couldn't find it. And so I remember leading a girl to Christ. It was in Washington, D.C. And then after I led her to Jesus, I kissed her for the next hour there under the Washington Monument. It's not really the best follow-up program, is it? I know some of you have tried it, but it doesn't work. And so my life was really, as a young Christian, very confusing. I remember the pastor of this liberal church, because I got a little bit involved with a Baptist church down the road where they loved Jesus and they all had big King James Bibles. And they didn't do this and didn't do that. And so I knew, you know, I couldn't, like, neck with my girlfriend in their parking lot. But my liberal pastor said, anytime you want to neck with your girlfriend, I don't know if you use that term anymore. You know, I've lived in Europe 51 years, so forgive my language. And he said, anyone want to kiss your girlfriend, you know, feel free to use my parking lot. So there I am. I went to the Baptist church with this girl. I left the Baptist church, went down to the parking lot of this liberal pastor and was kissing this gal away. And then my hand started to go where it probably shouldn't have gone. And God met me. One of the most important meetings in my life. And I don't know exactly what he said in my heart, but it was, this is not right. I'm deceiving this girl. She's already starting to think about marriage. I'm wanting to head off to college. And God broke me. And I went on a cold turkey fast. Whoa. 2 years. No dating. No kissing. A little bit the pillow. That's when I went to Mexico. That's when I learned about spiritual warfare. That's when I memorized hundreds of scriptures. That's when I learned Spanish and started leading Mexicans to Christ. That's when God hit me to leave university and go to Moody Bible Institute. I'm not saying everybody should do this, but I believe the enemy, it's not just sex. The enemy can use an excessive emphasis on romance to destroy people. And you know that in our country, when some romances break, the people involved actually commit suicide. So those years were so important. And then I arrive at Moody Bible Institute. This is a whole new experience. All Bible believing born again girls, you know, they're carrying big Bibles. You probably try to kiss one and you'll whack you with a King James Bible. So I was infatuated with seven girls in the first 10 days, crying out to God for mercy, wondering when I could break my fast and get with it. And somehow, by the mercy of God, I was so caught up with Jesus, his word, evangelism, prayer, that somehow I just kept going. I just kept running. And I grabbed that verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And because of my evangelistic passion, I went to the Moody Institute of Science to rent an evangelistic film. Another important day in my life. I saw the woman behind the desk who was obviously in charge. It was too much. My romantic circuits all blew. I broke my fast and moved in on the target. It was for me love at first sight. For her, it was fright at first sight as I said something completely stupid. And then I managed to get her on a first date. She was a wounded woman. Her father had been killed in the war. Her stepfather abused her and threw her out of the house. And that's why she was in Chicago. She's a Milwaukee lady. I managed to get her on the first date. I tried reverse psychology. Probably nothing going to happen between you and me. Didn't work, actually. But if anything ever did happen, if hint, 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 we ever got, like, married, you need to know I'm going to be a missionary. You'll probably end up being eaten alive by cannibals in New Guinea. I said that. Later on, someone counseled me that this is not probably the best approach to win a woman's heart. You know, it's a little bit late. She was not in love, but she wanted to marry a man of God. She heard the stories circulate around Moody about our Mexico trips and this anointed young wild kid from New Jersey. So she was a little bit fascinated. And so she listened to me in our orientation sessions before we went to Mexico. And she heard me teach from the Word of God. So she began to think maybe I was a Bible teacher. And then we got together. I gave her that key verse from Ephesians. This was a major test. Not the whole chapter, just the key verse. Submit unto your husband as unto the Lord. And she accepted it and said yes to my proposal for marriage. I was very extreme. I didn't believe in spending money. There was no honeymoon. She sold most of her possessions and I gave all the money to World Missions. We headed off to Mexico, just selling things along the way to get there. And we lived in Mexico City in the back of a bookstore I just opened on the floor because I wouldn't spend money for an apartment. And we had a tremendous marriage for several weeks. And she read the other verses, like the whole chapter. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I share this because the truth is, I have at times been a failure as a husband. I've been insensitive. I didn't understand what was on her mind. I was not a good listener. How many of you husbands rate yourself as good listeners? 1 to 10. Number 10, you listen to your wife carefully, analytically, all of the time. Raise your hand. Are there any 10s? We never get any 10s wherever I go. There was one back there. He's drunk. But what about any 9s? Any 9s? You're doing really well. You can only evaluate that if your wife has said that. If your wife has said to you, I'm so impressed that you're such a good listener. You raise your hand now. Okay, we didn't get too many hands there. What about a 7 or 8? 7, 5. Come on, a lot of you. I'm a 5. You know, I'm growing. I remember once my wife was going on about something that I had no interest in. I was sort of looking at her, thinking about something else. And she stopped. And she said, are you listening to me? Honey, darling. Sweetheart, the apple of my eye, of course I'm listening to you. Of course. I'll never forget it. She looked at me. What did I say? I never forget that. I said, I don't think it's fair to go into details. What a hypocrite. My wife, in the mid-70s, went into depression. Things caught up with her. And that was the toughest period of our life. And a woman had the courage to come to me. I was about to buy our second ship. I was struggling a lot. A lot of people didn't know. But somehow I agreed to go for a second ship. That very same day, the wife of a pastor who had left the pastorate to join OM in an itinerant ministry, she got me in a corner and she said, your wife and the depression she's had is partly your fault. It reminded me of what my wife had said years before. You're ministering to a lot of other people, but you don't seem to minister to me. One of the toughest things I've ever had to receive from my dear wife. And through that woman, through great books, through the Word of God, God began to change my life as I understood grace, forgiveness. And I began to have a wider view of spirituality. I had a narrow view of spirituality. I believe many of the books we read, and I'm all for books, but many of them have a narrow view of spirituality. And actually people feel condemned when they read some of these books instead of being liberated. I thank God for the day that Grace Awakening by Charles Swindoll blew into my life. His chapter, Graciously Disagreeing and Pressing On. His chapter, Oiling Your Marriage Through Grace. I remember when Calvary Road came into my life, later to become my close friend, Roy Hessian. And God used that book in our early months of marriage as we read Revival in the Home together there in Mexico City. And I repented and I apologized. And so we built our marriage on the cross. We built our marriage on personal revival in Jesus. We realized how different we were. And God, therefore, when we had that test, that trial of that depression, brought her through that. hurts. Never have that again. Now, there are many kinds of depression, and there may be someone here this morning suffering from depression, and oftentimes it's something that's really totally medical. Ours actually was a mixture of the two, and top people are still wrestling with the mystery of depression. But I saw God bring her out of that. I saw God bring healing in our marriage as we somehow accepted one another as we were. She did way better than me, accepting me. She's always affirmed me. At my moment of ultimate even stupidity, she's affirmed me. I've not been so gifted with my sharp tongue as all my life I've wrestled with impatience. And so I'm guilty of abusing my own wife with this little tongue. But you know, I was helped because I read a lot about the tongue in the Bible. I was selling books door to door before I ever went to Mexico, and I met this real hyper lady. I think she was from the Christian Reformed Church that believed in evangelism was mainly having big families. And so, I don't know, she came across real heavy on me. I was a baby Christian, but she bought a lot of books. Then she said, I think she could discern that I was big on zeal and weak on wisdom. And so she invited me into the house. And she said, young man, do you study Proverbs? I don't remember what I said. Then she said, a proverb a day will keep the devil away. Opened her big Bible, 31 Proverbs. I'd never seen that before. One for every day of the month. How many of you read the Proverbs regularly? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Hey, all of you are missing out. I've been reading one a day almost ever since I met that lady. And that gave me the strength to get victory over the sins of the tongue. Not perfection. That had three chapters about sex and help me to get greater victory in my struggle with sex. Satan tried to destroy me years later as this pornography thing would not totally disappear. And one day I was walking through the woods near my home in London, and there was an expensive, and I had hardly ever purchased such a magazine. To me, to spend my money on that as a believer was like just unthinkable. By the way, the battle against pornography today is 10 times greater than it was in my day. As people can just, with one click, pop it up on their telephone. I don't think people realize how difficult it is now for young men. And we need to be helping one another. We need to be praying one another. There's websites, Set Captives Free, and other websites that can help people get free from pornography or other forms of lust. I wish I could give my victorious life testimony about that time in the woods. I saw the magazine, ho-ho, George Ferwer, man of prayer, leader of a great growing missionary organization, preacher, disciple maker, church planter, zap. I pointed at the magazine, miraculously disappeared in the power of the Holy Spirit. Boy, that would get me into some churches. How many of you are into truth? Raise your hand, you're into truth. Ooh. Well, the magazine made a complete fool out of me, and I felt really bad, like some kind of sexual scumbag, and Satan could have wiped me out on that day. In despair, I could have resigned. In anger, I don't know what the devil had planned, but somehow I knew 1 John chapter 2, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I came out of that woods repenting, crying out to God, and in a sense, stronger than ever to battle the attacks that would continue to come the rest of my life. Just as an alcoholic has to avoid certain situations, someone who's a potential pornaholic, you're looking at one, I have to be incredibly careful. And walking in the light with my wife and others and being accountable and avoiding even the appearance of evil, I believe has enabled me to somehow walk every day with Jesus these 50-some years. And in turn, have a ministry, a global ministry among people who struggle with lust and porno, and distribute hundreds of thousands of pieces of literature in all different languages on this subject and, of course, many other subjects. God's grace, forgiveness, God using weak, struggling people. I had other weaknesses in the area of fear talked about in that first service. You know, I have so many weaknesses, you can't cover it like in one service. And then I have these struggles of course, with impatience. For me, everybody, especially God's people, they all seem to be going too slow. I became judgmental. I developed a Pharisee streak. And again, I just thank God for people so patient with me. I thank God for books that just broke me. The writings of Tozer, the writings of Andrew Murray, the writings of Oswald J. Smith, Billy Graham's common sense writing. His new book is just off the press about the senior years, the struggles he's had in the senior years. I visited him in his home a couple of years ago there in the mountains, and I could see a man that was somewhat broken. Three of his kids have gone through horrendous divorces. His wife had just died. But somehow Billy Graham has kept on running the race. 93 years of age. I'm so glad my spiritual father has always been that example to me. A lot of men and women I know, their spiritual fathers, after a period of time, drifted away. And it was a hurtful experience for them to see their own spiritual leader or spiritual father somehow get blown out in the battle. We need to understand grace, radical forgiveness. That doesn't mean we don't believe in the disciplined life, of course. It doesn't mean we don't believe the words of Jesus, if any man come after me, let him deny self, take up the cross and follow me. If you don't eventually learn something about the basics of discipleship from Jesus, you will probably not be a marathon runner. It's not either or. And praise God for Randy Alcorn's brilliant book on grace and truth, that paradox. And if we don't develop that spiritual understanding, many verses seem to contradict. Many different preachers we hear or watch on TV, they don't seem to contradict. Brothers and sisters, we have an all-sufficient Savior. And if he could use a character like me with so many struggles and doubts, much less today than before, but they're still there. And guys like me, often we don't finish well. If you want to pray for me, just pray that I keep on whatever years the Lord gives me. I took 330 meetings last year. I'm not in any leadership, but I have a lot of people I relate to. I have 5,000 people on my Facebook. I try to pray for many of them. I'm under pressure now to get into Twitter. I'm not sure if I should do that. I'm big on YouTube. You can go see me on YouTube, my new exercise program in the jumbo jet toilet. It's pretty wild. And now we hear, the word is out that Twitter and Facebook and YouTube, it's going to merge. Have you heard this? I think it's going to blow the mind of even Bill Gates. It's going to be called You Twit Face. Yeah, that's a joke for any of you who are new. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for grace. I'm still stunned. I'm still amazed that you could ever use me. That you forgave me when I crawled out of the woods that day after my lust trip. And many other lust trips that I've had, even during these years of loving you and serving you and trying to do your will moment by moment. I thank you for grace in times of darkness, but I had trouble even believing, oh God, that you even existed as a personal God who had any interest in me. And Lord, we just reach out and appropriate forgiveness and grace. And refreshing, we drink together deep from that well of living water. And by your grace, we will go from here today more committed, more visionary, more filled with grace-awakened reality to touch the people around us and to touch the nations of the world. For we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.
I believe there's a religious spirit that often counterfeits itself as real spirituality. And it's an attraction because if I can simply do a handful of things that convince other people that I'm valuable and worthwhile, then I'm going to gravitate to that because my desire for the approval of others is huge. And yet what really is sad about that is there's nothing that will block the moving of the Holy Spirit in power more quickly than that religiosity. You see, I think that what we often overlook in the church is that we are to be a humble and a broken people. And what that means is that we don't lie about ourselves anymore. We don't try to pretend to one another that we're something we're not. What I'm so was so impacted in these services with George was just the transparent honesty. Because we try to pretend that these things are not an issue. And when I speak to men about the issues of lust and pornography, I always like to remind them that, you know, first I'll say, how many of you struggle with lust? And two guys will raise their hand. I said, well, two of you have just told the truth and the rest of you are lying. Because if you're a man and you still have visual eyesight, we're visually stimulated. And that's why we find that Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a young maiden. He didn't make a covenant with anybody else except himself, and it was his own eyes, he said, that will betray me. And that may not even be your issue. It may be something else. But every one of us has these besetting sins, the writer of Hebrews says. This thing that's a constant stumbling block to us that we pretend that, oh, that's not a struggle for me. And yet it is the heart of our struggle. It can be lying. It can be boasting. It can be stealing. It can be any number of things that every time you fall into that, guilt and shame overwhelm you. And the enemy just crawls right down your neck and begins to beat you into the ground and saying, stop pretending you're a Christian. And certainly don't share your faith in this context. And on and on and on, he works in you. And I just think it's so important for us as believers to be honest with each other, to be honest with God, to be honest with ourselves, and say it was always of grace. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul said to Timothy, I am, first person, present tense, I am, at this moment, I am the worst and the chief of sinners. You see, God works through sinners. He works through those of us who are honest enough to say, I'm made of failed humanity. So that our message to the world isn't that I came to Jesus and got fixed and I'm not bad anymore. That's not our message. As Rabbi Zacharias so well said, that Christ did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. No, our message is, whether good or bad, I've been saved by the grace of God. Is that an excuse for bad behavior? If that's what you're thinking, then you don't know what grace means. Then you don't know what grace means. Because the grace of God means that I hate my sin, but so often it's my sin. I'm so thankful to hear a man talk about not having a tongue that says things you like to take back. I remember the time I did that. Yeah, some of you know too well. But I just pray that today you would grab hold of what God has just said to you and me today. That we live confessional lives, honest lives before God. And we never forget, no matter how great the sin, grace is greater. So I don't know what you may be beating yourself up with right now, what you're feeling ashamed of and that you feel that you have to disguise and hide. You need to understand that the cross is sufficient. Christ's blood is sufficient, that he forgave you that, and he will forgive you even if you go back to it 1,000 times. Every time you turn to him, he will wash and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 2 things John said, he'll forgive you and he'll change you. He'll forgive you and he'll change you. And you may have to come back to him 100 times over the same issue until finally at that 101st time, suddenly there's this great victory that comes into your life and you can say, he has truly set me free. But see, the enemy's going to come to you and said, see, you're not good enough. Don't let him lie to you. Don't let him steal from you the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness. If you're caught up in something that you keep on going back to, God knows about it, and he loves you just the way you are. As Max Lucado said, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. But he loves you just the way you are. We're going to continue on with just a little time of prayer and of worship. And as we do, I would just invite you to come forward if you would just like prayer. Maybe you feel like, I hear what you're saying and I believe it's true, but somehow I'm like that man who came to Jesus and said, help my unbelief. There'll be those of us up here, and George will be here as well if you'd like to talk with him. But we'll just want to pray with you and ask God to help you to believe for the victory that he has promised that he will give to you. Because you see, many of us, our problem starts with, we just don't believe that God will give it to us. We'll say, yeah, oh, I'm sure he'll forgive Pastor Kenny. He'll forgive George Verver because, after all, these are great men of God. Not really. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. And the same grace that he bestows upon one, he bestows upon another. But he just says, come. I stand at the door and I knock. And if you'll open the door, I will come in to your world and I will change it. So I encourage you to come just as you are, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for you.